Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Beautiful worship music. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to come together and worship with those who are like-minded. The Bible and certainly Jesus Christ under great attack in this country. Country founded on so many biblical principles. Just pray, Heavenly Father, that we will continue to have the freedom to worship as we see fit, in the manner in we do, and the understanding of your text. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you in the power of your Spirit, the glory of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's begin with song. How's that? Okay. Okay. All right. Got a few announcements I need to clear. First of all, now next month we'll have communion. I think it's the second Sunday when Grady will be here. I'll give you a confirmation on that, and that way we can fellowship with Grady as the Assembly of Believers. So. We'll do that. I think it's the second though, but I'll have to check. 8th is the second. Well, then let's try the third Sunday. Third Sunday. Should that be July's or should that be June's? stand by for further announcements or when communion will be next month. And Grady will be here. Now, also next month, they're having a young people's camp in Tulsa. And I'm going to let Terry Hallett give you some information on that. Terry?
Yes, I heard from Pat 15th through the 19th, I have forms on my computer if anybody's interested in sending the kids. There is a $10 fee, and that's just for a T-shirt. And the only thing we have to work out is transport.
The Ridge.
So I have forms on my computer. My email's in the directory, or see me afterwards if you need an email. And we'll get the forms out. But we do need to get them turned in within the next week.
Okay. So. Okay. Any questions on the camp? It's going to be on. Huh? Yes. Yes. I'll be teaching. And I'm going to go. So it'll actually it'll have to be the July one, because if the second Sunday's the 8th, and the next Sunday will be the 15th, and that camp is the 19th, in 15th through the 19th, and I'm going to be bringing Grady back, so it'll be the July one that we'll just do late June. So we'll do two in June.
Have a couple of prompts on there.
Well, yeah, we could do that. Just have fellowship. What's wrong with that? My goodness.
Yeah. All right.
Let's just have fellowship. And so that way we can bring lots of food. And so I'll be teaching there that week, and then John Grady will come home with me from Tulsa, and then we will send him back to Tucson from here. Let's see. And then the first week of June, I will be in Tucson for my yearly Bible conference there. So June's going to be kind of filled. So those 2 weeks I won't be here in June. Okay. Any questions on the children's camp? Schedule of June? Okay. The Rieslings have found a super van. And what was it? It was an 82?
I don't remember.
I think it was an 80.
Camper over.
Yeah, it has a camper over it, and it is really, really nice. And so it's 3,500. So next Sunday, we'll just take up an offering, a special offering, and see if we can help him with the van. And they're going to do the same thing in Tulsa and in Tucson. So any questions on that? Okay. I got a call, and supposed to get some letters and stuff, but he just really enjoyed being here, meeting y'all, and was just so blown away with the offering that it just boggled his mind that that was given to him. And so they're doing so well back home. John Hens. Let's see, I did announce his nephews last Sunday. Okay. So John did the memorial service Thursday. There were about 500 people there. And it went very well. The widow is, her name is Julie. She's doing okay. And children are doing okay. John's sister, the mother of the doctor who took his own life, is doing okay. They're all doing okay as far as it can be, but be in prayer for John. He's very tired, and he'll be starting here in a little bit in Tucson, so let's just be in prayer for some strength and physical strength and endurance for John and Judy. He's had a very stressful week, and he had to get an oxygen tank because he was so high up in Denver, and his legs just started giving him trouble, and so they had to rent an oxygen machine for him. And so let's just continue to be in prayer for John. And Judy, she's got to go back to work tomorrow, so let's be in prayer for both of them at this time. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Mickey Bell. I need to be in prayer for Mickey Bell, going through several different kinds of tests, one of the of which is physical. So we need to be in prayer. Thank you. Yes, sir. Oh, I thought you. Okay. And yes.
Yeah, my uncle Dale, he's got throat cancer.
Ooh.
Yeah, she's got cancer in her lungs. So.
Both of them?
Both of them.
Oh, wow. All right, let's be in prayer for Dale and Jane. And Jane. Okay. And so we're in prayer for them this time. Any other prayer? Yes.
I'd like to add my nephew, Dylan Thompson.
Okay.
To the prayer list for personal issues.
Okay.
In his life right now, spiritual and personal.
Okay. Just personal prayer and everything. Okay, Dylan. Bill, how you doing?
How are you doing?
Doing good, thank you. Doing good. Yes. Okay. All right. And her name is? Yeah. All right. Okay. We'll be in prayer. All right. Donna, how's your friend that had the cancer? Not. He's doing well? Not doing well. All right. We'll continue to be in prayer. What's his first name?
Glenn.
Okay. Continue to be in prayer for Glenn. Any other prayer requests? Terry, how's your mom?
Oh, my mom. She's doing much better.
Much better.
She's home, and she's just doing therapy on her own, and she's doing well. Thank you for all the prayers.
That could be dangerous, therapy on her own. I like to do my own therapy.
my younger sister takes care of her.
Okay.
She's doing well. She didn't have to go into, we thought she was going to have to go into a rehab hospital, but she did not want to do that. So she proved to the doctors that she was well enough to do it on her own.
Very good. Okay. All right. Any other prayer requests? The work. Yes.
Okay. I got my blood work back, and it wasn't real good, and so I'm going to a new doctor, but I feel good, so part of your prayers are working.
I feel good and my energies feel good. So that's what I like. So keep that up. But I'm going to go to a new doctor. I'm going to wear them all out, I guess, on Tuesday. Mm-hmm. And see what he says.
All right. We'll be in prayer. Yeah. Got to give him wisdom. All right.
Got to get Peter.
My list is getting big. I go in there and they look at this thing because I've been here and there and everywhere.
I forgot you and I forgot Nathan and Amber. Need to be in prayer for both Nathan and Amber. And Edna's going to go into surgery the 15th of May. Okay. A little under a couple of weeks, and so, all right. In prayer for you, your pain as you prepare and wait for that date. They couldn't do it any sooner.
Couldn't get in.
Okay, all right. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. However, as we have well seen in Scripture, it's not just a matter of being a believer. It's being a believer that knows how to be filled with the Spirit and be led of the Spirit in regard to giving. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we prepare now for the offertory, for giving. We pray, Father, that you will continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunities that you've given us thus far on the internet, publications, missionaries, and of course the local assembly here. We pray that as this year continues that more and more people will be made aware of the teaching of the truth of the gospel for both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. I have a lot that I need to cover this morning, so let's get right to our study. Romans chapter 1. I thought of making this two lessons, but it'll just be better if we can move through it and do it in one. Romans 1:24. There's so much going on in the United States dash in the world in regard to Christianity, and the passage that we're now in is so pertinent. It is almost as if today. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're relying on the Holy Spirit by faith to open your eyes. He's the teacher, not me. Let's pray. You're going to need the Holy Spirit, because almost to the every person that I looked at, and I got a few Greek scholars and people that have written, I just take a different slant on this verse. And so you're going to have to make up your mind what you see is going on in this verse and why God is doing what God is doing. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see, things you would have us to grasp in this passage, what your intent is, what you're doing and why. Pray that your Spirit will make these things clear to us, that Heavenly Father, we can be edified in our own soul and be warned in our own soul, and have an understanding of what's going on in history. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's begin reading from verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. So they know that there is a God. For since the creation of the world, this is the outer manifestation, the inner manifestation that there is a God is verse 19, God has made it evident within them, then the overt manifestation that they know that there is a God is creation. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, and it's exactly what the Greek says, is clearly seen, understood, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. And even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations on how we got here, where we're going, what life's about, futile in their speculations. And their foolish heart was darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged, and that is the correct understanding, it's exchange, not change, but they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds, four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Now, when a person denies the being of God, suppresses the being of God, there are two areas that this will affect in their life. And the first one is in what we call religion. Man's relationship with God or with some higher power It may be religion under the Christian umbrella, and therefore I call it God. It may be the Islamic religion, or the Hindus, the Buddhists, and all these others. That is just a higher type of power out there. And then the second one, though, is morality. Your view of God is going to affect your morality. Man's relationship with man. One's view of God, the true God, affects man's relationship with man. And therefore, we come to verse 24. Therefore, in light of what they've done, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Two fundamental things, principles, that I want you to know from this verse. Before we even go into exegesis, just taking the verse at its face value, two things that I want you to note. The first, God responds to our decisions concerning Him. That's the first thing. God responds to our decisions concerning Him. And the second, the relationship between the soul and the physical body. We're living in a time of perversion, and people are in denial that things like homosexuality and lesbianism and all kinds of horrible things we're doing to the human body don't affect the soul. What I want you to begin to grasp is that the body is related to the soul. Now, first of all, God responds to our decisions concerning Him. If we make a decision to ignore God, reject God, refuse to trust Him, God's going to respond, people. He's going to respond in a number of ways. Here's just one of God's responses, the one that we're going to be looking at, when they suppress His being. The second one, this is what I just said. The second one is, I'll come to it. If we respond by faith, if we respond, see, that God responds, it can be good or it can be bad. It can be dangerous. If our decision is faith, then God responds. Faith in Jesus Christ, God responds by saving. Faith in the Holy Spirit, God responds by saving or restoring and blessing as we continue to walk in the power of God the Holy Spirit. However, if we make decisions to ignore Him, we reject Him, we refuse to trust Him, God is going to respond. And He's going to respond in a number of ways. The second major point is the relationship between the body and the soul, and we'll be developing this throughout the remainder of Romans 1. But there are those who deny God as creator, and they're in darkness and denial of the relationship between the soul and the body. And so what people do today is, it is just alarming the number of Americans, I won't go into the world, that are on drugs, alcoholics, that ignore the relationship of the soul and the body. And it's so clear in Scripture that our soul affects the human body. If we produce and we keep thinking the way Darwin thinks, and Darwin evolution, which is the way that our science world is going, then our entire physical makeup is just matter put together. There's nothing spiritual about it. We are animal machines under the law of physics. Not any higher law, because there is no higher law. When we do this, people, we get in the darkness, in denial, as to how the body affects the soul, and the soul affects the body. Even those who believe in the being of God, even that he is a creator, deny a relationship between the soul and the body. People, it isn't going to happen. You can deny it all you want, but there is a relationship between the soul and the body. Sexual activity affects the soul. What we do with our body affects the soul. And then the soul starts affecting the body. Psychosomatics. And then you have all kinds of problems developing. Sex between a husband and wife, to promiscuity, to homosexual, lesbianism, all of these are going to have their effect on the soul. From peaceful joy to stress, anxiety, and depression, manic depression, disorientation to life itself, disorientation to truth. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust in their hearts. So the first major point about verse 24, God is going to respond to our decisions concerning him. The second half of the verse will take up the second major point, the relationship between the soul and the body. Okay, what we're going to see is from rejection to depravity. Reject God, it's going to end up in depravity. Therefore, God. Everything begins with God and is going to continue in the realm of God. There's no way we're going to get away from this. Everything is going to begin with God. One of the most essential issues in our life is to know God, who God is, truly is, to understand his essence, his plan, and then to live by that plan. It's just essential. And as a people move further away, people, there's no mystery of why America's where it is today. Economically, politically, morally. It's no mystery. We've been slowly making a decision to put God out of the picture. There is legitimate Christian function, but it is rarely seen any longer, even among Christians, because so few Christians know how to be filled with the Spirit. There's a lot of churches going on in the United States this morning, and very little of it is true worship. Now, if you wish to understand history, then we must understand the unbeliever. You want to understand history? Got to understand the unbeliever. What happens to a man when he rejects God? Man being generic man and woman. When he rejects God, when he rejects Jesus Christ, what happens? This helps us to understand why things happen as they do throughout history. If we understand what happens in the inside an unbeliever and what happens inside of a believer and what happens when the majority of the people are unbelievers in any kind of a society, what is going to happen? Helps us to understand the rise and fall of nations. My favorite page, and it has been for many, many years of my education, of any text is a table of contents except in math. In math, that was a terrible page. But in almost every other class, every other course, most important page is a table of content. I encourage anytime a young person comes to me and asks, just before you begin the semester, just memorize a table of contents. Just get a flow of where you're going. Grasp it. But this is particularly true in any history book. The rise and fall of nations. Why national disasters occur, why certain things happen in history, why people act as they do. And it all begins with a view about God. It's where it all is going to begin, with your life, my life, anyone's life. Man through history constantly searches for answers as to why he failed, why this nation or this society failed, what happened. It's not a mystery. The book of Romans answers these questions. And we're just into the first chapter. It is simple as man's interaction with God. And people, I'm sorry, it is that simple. It is not complex. It doesn't take a course or a semester or a year. It's very simple. Man's interaction with God. A society's interaction with God. That there is a God, that there isn't a God. What happens when man believes in God, Jesus Christ, and His Word, the Scriptures? What happens? What happens to that person? What happens to that family? What happens to that society? That group of people? And they truly understand who and what Jesus Christ is. Or what happens when man rejects God, rejects Jesus Christ, rejects the Holy Bible, suppresses God out of his thinking? Therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity. This describes the condition of these people. Now, in remainder of this chapter, we have three deliveries. Look at your text now. I want to show you. We have three deliveries by God in just the remainder of this chapter. And each of these flow from the former delivery, and each is intensified over the former one. The first delivery is over to lust. All right, 24 and 25. Therefore God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, the second delivery is to degrading passion. Look at verse 26. For this reason God gave them over. Verse 24. God gave them over. Verse 26, God gave them over to degrading passions. The third delivery is to depraved mind. Look at verse 28. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. So we have three deliveries by God. Delivery over to lust. This is going to intensify to a degrading passion. This is going to intensify to a depraved mind. So these are the three deliveries that we have by God. This flow will help us understand history. Why so many disasters are repeated. And they're just repeated through history. I think we'd learn, but we don't learn from history. It's almost that some people believe in the cycles of history. And they have various ways of analyzing the cycles of history. Human disaster, even the history of our country. I'm sorry to say that the last half of Romans really is so pertinent to America today. As I said, it looks like Paul wrote it to us today. These are cycles going on in America, history, that have not happened before to other nations in history, and now they're happening to us. These are seen in nations and individuals. So what we're going to be seeing can happen in a society of people, or it can happen with individuals. So Romans 1 will help us to understand individuals, what happens to the soul of individuals, what happens to a society. First, they are delivered over to their lust. So we're going to see greed, self-centeredness. Now, the therefore that starts our verse is a relative pronoun. It's directional. That is, it shows there is a relationship between what preceded and what follows. It looks back to how man suppressed God, exchanged the image of God, and where man is now going to go with from that point. So therefore takes both the past, that what has just preceded, and what comes up, and connects these with what is going to follow, dishonor, depravity. Okay? Therefore, the God. Now, if you'll notice, I put the God. We do not do that in the English, but there is a definite article in the original text. It's whole theos. See that little O there? That would be an O to us. That's whole. That's the definite article. Theos. Don't have the breathing signs on my computer. But the God, specifying the one true God, the creator of all things. Therefore, the God gave them over. Okay, very quickly. This is an aorist active indicative of paradidomi. It's a compound that means more than just to give. It has a prepositional prefix, para, P-A-R-A, to the side of, over to, and then didomi, which means to give. All right, what do we have going? To give or deliver over or up to the power of something. So that's what we have to deliver into another's hands, to deliver into, over to another power. The aorist tense is used to note the process in its entirety. The active voice, God is the subject. Now that's where I want to talk with you about as we continue this morning. God is doing this. And almost everyone says that God is doing this because they have abandoned him. He will abandon them. This is his judgment from his justice. I want to look at another way of thinking about what's going on here. But the active voice is God. God is the subject. God himself is going to deliver them over. The indicative mood is declarative of what will happen. It's happening in our history right now in America today. So, here again, we see the grace of God. I call this the grace of God. The respect of God for man's free will. God's going to respect your free will, people. He's going to respect your free will. Therefore, God has no other choice but to allow man to go to his sinful perversions, turning them over to him. Just let man, okay, if that's what you want. God will not violate man's free will and force him to do something he doesn't desire to do. He's not going to reach inside and turn a little switch inside our brain. As we shall see, the natural result will be the immorality of the vilest kind. And this is, God is just turning the man over to this. So, therefore, God, the God, gave them over. Now, bear in mind just who is being given over. Gave them. Who is them? This is so important for you. Do not want to be part of this group of them. It refers to those who had God consciousness, said no to God, who had gospel hearing, said no to Jesus Christ, and have not changed that position. So these are those people through history. And you get enough of them in a society, it's going to start affecting the society. They said no to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as a Savior. This is what happens to some great societies, people. The Roman Empire is marked by this. It happens to great people. People great in the human sense use their high intelligence to deny God and come up with their speculations to explain everything away. Okay. Therefore, the God delivered them over in the lust. First, we have the preposition in. It's instrumental, plus the instrumental, by means of. God delivered them by means of lust in their hearts to impurity. Okay, the lust is epithumia. Here's the, I need to start giving you a transliteration of it also, but T-H-U-M-I-A, epithumia. Epithumia is a word meaning a strong desire. It's translated lust. A longing, lust, a passionate craving. Doesn't always have to be bad. Doesn't always have to be in a bad context, a negative context. But, of course, in ours, it is. Okay. The thing that we want to know about lust. Lust, this passion, cannot be fulfilled. It cannot be satiated. It cannot be satisfied. Lust is insatiable. It lingers. It escalates. It wants more and more and becomes more demanding and more demanding. This is what lust does. And you just, if it's not bridled, it just goes from this to this to worse to worse to worse until you have the vilest of actions against the human body by humans. All right. First thing you need to know is that everyone has a lust pattern in our flesh makeup. You have a lust pattern. Don't be in denial. Don't be in denial about it. Oh, well, I'll never be like Bill Clinton. I'll never be like this person or that person. People, every one of us, you have a lust desire inside. Be aware that you have a lust pattern. Be aware of that. Now, some people's are more refined than others. Some people are so good, and it all comes from the lust. Take one person has a lust pattern that is obvious, and boy, that just horrifies people, womanizer or something. Somebody else is just so perfect and so pure and so moral, and they love the lust of that approbation. And before God, there's no difference, people. I'm sorry. Now, as far as society's concerned, of course, one is not as damaging as the other. But before God, and in our own soul, there's no difference. You have somebody that's just so moral and so right, like Job. Born Job 1:1, he was just so squeaky clean. He even said prayers before his children sinned. He offered up offerings before they sinned. He just did everything so morally correct. And we found out he had a very horrible soul, a very distorted view of God. So we want to be careful and understanding about the makeup of the soul, because we all have a lust pattern. Historically, man combines two great forces. He combines religion and the depravity of lust. This is true throughout history. And the combination of the two result in the most unbelievable of worships. The Pharisee cult worship, where they would throw their babies into the fire. They would have orgies while their babies would be burning and all kinds of things. And it would all be under religion. The worship of Baal. Historically, man has done this. He's combined these two things together, religion and the vilest of passions, and tried to condone both of them. God gave them over to the power of the lust of their hearts to impurity. Actually, it's a preposition in again and in their hearts, in their heart. Now, the heart, that's the word cardia. And there are so many words that refer to our personal self. This one deals with the total person, the life of the person. This is where you do your thinking. If you suppress God, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, out of your thinking, it will affect your thinking, affect your heart. Okay, God gave them over to the power in the lust of their hearts. Lust in the heart is the field of action. People, your heart, your mind, your soul is the battlefield. It's the battlefield. This is where all the battles in your life are going to be won and fought, are inside your own soul. And lust on this battlefield is going to result in action. Okay, to impurity. To impurity. Okay. Akatharazo, here it is. And the word means unclean, uncleanness, impurity, filth in a natural or physical sense, immorality. It's used of ceremonial impurity as well as moral impurity, uncleanness of the soul. So it has a variety of contextual meanings, but I think you get the idea of what the word means. Now, the damage done to the soul when you set aside God is just, it is amazing, people. It is amazing the damage you do to your soul and then to your body. I put the soul on here, but it will reach the body when you put God out of your thinking. Therefore, the God delivered them over through the power of the lust in their hearts to impurity. Okay, why? Why would God do that? Why would God deliver them over to the power of the lust of their hearts to impurity? In order that, here's your, you have in your text. In order that, here's the reason. In order that their bodies might be dishonored. Okay? This is an interesting construction. We have the infinitive with the genitive article, and then the present active infinitive of atomazo, and it means without honor. It means to dishonor, to treat with indignity, to degrade, means to abuse. Has all these meanings. These are the things that you'll do to your own body. It's just amazing when I think doctors, all the things that we've learned we can do to save lives and transplant hearts and livers and do this and do that and all the things and people, what they'll do to destroy their own body. It's just amazing. The amount of money, the amount of time, the amount of devotion that people have spent studying the human body to help us as doctors, as nutritionalists, as people who care about the body, all the research and all these things going into it, and yet people are just destroying their bodies away. It's just amazing when you think about it, all that's going on in the world today. Okay. They would reach the point where they would completely dishonor their own bodies, abuse their own bodies, pollute their own bodies. This is what people will do. When you cast God out of your thought. All right? What I want you to know is there's a lot we could do here with the human body, but I want you to just as a believer to understand some things about our body. And that is from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. I put it on the board here for you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God? That's your body. That's your body. And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay, people. This human body. This human body. It doesn't matter. Short, tall, big, wide, fat, ugly, not ugly, attractive, very attractive, not attractive, whatever, all those things. Inside is the Holy Spirit. You need to take care of your body. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you have been bought with a price, that's the cross, therefore glorify God in your body. So our body is to glorify God. The point you do not want to miss is that the phrase means that there's no fixed standard when it what they do to their bodies in this passage. Let's look at the verse. Therefore, the God delivered them over to the power of their lust, or by means of the power of the lust, in their hearts, the lust that's in their hearts, to impurity, in order that their bodies might be degraded among them, or between them, the prepositional phrase between them is what they do to each other, not just to themselves, but to each other, between them. And you want to understand is that this means there's no fixed standard of right and wrong. You eliminate God, you have no fixed standard of right and wrong, no reason for there being a right or a wrong. These people have already determined, they've already come to the conclusion that the body is just a machine. It's just a law of physics. Nothing really matters. And what is happening, one of the things that's happening is a lot of people today are, they don't understand what's going on. They've eliminated God. And now they realize, okay, that makes me just a machine, physics, and I don't like that. And so they're going to metaphysics, all kinds of weird things to take care, to take the place of what they have suppressed about the true God. And they know that we know there's something more than just a physical, biological, physical machine going on here that runs its course and dies and it's all over. We know that. But since I've eliminated God, I've got to come up with something to help me through all of this. Okay. This will be explained and amplified, what they're doing to their bodies in verse 26 in terms of perverted sex as an open sign of degradation. But what I want to do now is, we got two questions. In the few moments we have left, I got two questions. How does God give them over? Why does God give them over? We have to deal with both of them at the same time. How does God give them over? Why does God give them over? What almost everyone says is something like this: if you abandon God, God will abandon you. This is God judging them. This, in one way or another, this is the way that most people, I'm just telling you this, see this verse and see what's going on here. And it's there if that's what you want to see. But to me, we're back to basics 101, theology 101. What is your view of God? Is this the kind of God you have? Where, if you abandon him, he abandons you. Is that what kind of God you have? Going through the verse was simple. Now we're down to where I want you to start thinking with me. Why is God doing what he's doing, and how does he do it, but why is he doing it? Is your God a God, if you abandon him, he's going to abandon you? It's there if that's your view of God. It is in this text, and it's through the Bible, if that's the way you want to read it, that this is what kind of God he is. In the movie Expelled, No Intelligence Allowed, the great doctor is the scientist at the near the end. He just read off a long paragraph. I'd love to get a manuscript of the movie, but he read off, and he described his view and his take of the God of the Bible. Vengeful, cruel, all these things. It's there. That's your view of God. That's the kind of God you have. All through Scripture, God is a God who seeks his creatures, though. This is the God I see, who seeks his creatures. God seeks for all to be reconciled. That's the God I see in the Bible. God is a God who is constantly calling mankind back home. To me, one thing that communion is, that we're getting ready to observe, is just a call back home, a reminder. From the beginning, the first word spoken by God, let there be light. First recorded words in the Bible, by God, let there be light. Let there be a way out of darkness. Back to God. That's the God I see in the Bible. Our God is so set on reconciliation that he sent his only begotten Son to earth to die the death of the cross. And by that death and resurrection, anyone can be saved eternally. Anyone can be reconciled with him who desires to be. Now, a God that would send his Son to die on a cross, who says, let there be light, when he comes across darkness, when he comes across a dark world and a dark people, dark in their soul, he sends them the light of his Son. When he sees believers in darkness, he sends his spirit. I do not see abandonment there. That's not the God I see. But then what's going on? Okay. Here's what I think's going on. These are people, these people have known God and suppressed his existence. Two, then they came up with futile speculations on how we got here and where we're going, what life's about. Three, then they claim themselves to be wise. They're very comfortable in their speculations, in their scientific understanding. Four, then they devise religion and idolatry to replace God. There's that need inside that God put into us, so they can't just do without it. So they come up with something else. Five, so this is the state or condition of man who denies God. He is satisfied, even comfortable, in his religion and his foolish speculations. And where he isn't comfortable, he's got drugs, alcohol, philosophies, all these things to take care of it. If left alone, here we get to the heart of where this turns for me. If left alone in this condition, he will never turn to God. He will never return to the Lord. If left alone. So God, who still, in spite of all that man has done, he still desires them to return home, to return to him. They're very comfortable without him, but he still desires to have them come to him. Even after all they have done, God still desires for them to come home to him. And by the way, to this end, if you think you're any better than these people, you can forget it. Christ died for you too. We're no better. But let's just deal with these people that God has delivered them over. Six. So we have to ask the question, what will wake these people up? We're not dealing with people who, well, I believe in God, but, you know, I don't know. The Bible's holy. No, we're dealing with people who've just totally eliminated God, suppressed God. If anything will wake them up, shake them up into reality, what is it? What is it that'll wake these people up? Point seven. This is why God delivered them up. By means of the lust of their heart to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. To wake them up. Cause them to see where they are. One example is the prodigal son. He just went off and he got further and further away from his father and from his upbringing. And where did he end up? He ended up in a pigsty. And only then, not while he was hell-raising, not while he was out spending his daddy's money, not while he was out having fun with all of his friends, but when he was at the bottom, when he was in the pigsty, eating the slop of pigs, did he take a look at himself. That's where he had to go. That's how far down he had to get. He had to get down with the pigs and the hogs, eating with them, sleeping with them. And then he looked at himself. I think that's what God is doing. Because people, if we want to talk about judgment, that's at the end. We want to talk about some damnation, that's going to, but these people are still alive. So what's God doing? I think he's trying to wake them up. Okay, remember about the flesh nature of man. 8a. Continually being corrupted, Ephesians 4:22. People, I don't care how good you try to be, your body is continually being corrupted. You can fight and try to be moral. You can just be good. You can go to church. You can just go join a monastery and where you just sit and look at four walls. You can do whatever you want to do. Your flesh is constantly being corrupted. And no matter what age you are, if you're as old as Jim Passmore or whatever, you're far worse than you were 50 years ago. In the flesh nature. Secondly, it's most deceitful. It's most deceitful. Your ex-husband's not the most deceitful person on earth. Your flesh nature is the most deceitful. It deceives. This is what we're talking about in their speculations. It's incurably sick. It's incurably wounded. People, God doesn't make us better people at salvation. Just forget that. He doesn't make you a better person. He starts all over. He makes you a new creation. A new creation in Christ. He doesn't try to redo and make over this flesh nature. It's incurably sick. It's incurably wounded. Jeremiah 17:9. Full of evil. Ecclesiastes 9:3. That's your flesh nature. It's full of evil. And the one that I like best, it's insane. Ecclesiastes 9:3. It's insane. What does that mean? It means it's not in tune with reality about God. That's all it means. It means it's not in tune. Doesn't mean you need to be locked up in a loony house. It means you're totally out of the understanding of truth. You've got your fine, high-powered speculations and your scientific understandings, and you've got all of these things, and you're insane. So this is what God is going to turn them over to. B, so if left alone, man would destroy himself by his own nature. So God has restrained man's own self-destructive nature. He has done this with such things as law, moral consciousness, family, knowing that there is a God. That's why he supernaturally instilled that in us. And the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit acts on people all through history. If we had time, I had planned on looking up all these passages, even on the sin nature, but Gospel of John 16, 8 through 11, compare that with 2 Thessalonians 2, 7 through 12. And so God has given us a lot of restraints to restrain our flesh nature. See, therefore, all God has to do is to remove these restraints on man's self-destructive nature. Allow man's own flesh nature to bring him to this lowly, dishonorable state. That's all he has to do to deliver us up. So God simply delivered them up to dishonor their bodies by means of the lust of their own souls, our own flesh nature. He just set them loose, set the people loose. And then D, so by removing these restraints on man, delivering them up by means of lust in them, they became immoral with no fixed standards, in denial of how the soul and the body work together. They became immoral to the point of perverting their own bodies. This is all that God had to do, is just to turn them over to their own bodies. E, or their own lust in their soul. Make no doubt about it, some of these lust drives are lust for sex to the point of perversion. But it also includes for power, such things as power, to the point of corruption. Approbation, to the point of insanity. Total self, it's occupation with self. So these are the things that God has done. So this answers to me how, but it also answers why. Any questions on the how or the why? Yes. That's exactly where we're going. That's right here. Right there. All right. Let's look at Isaiah 28. I've been teaching Isaiah 28 too much. Isaiah 28. Because this is the same journey. We saw it with the prodigal son. I can give you another one that I thought we'd have time to study, but we're not going to have time to study. But the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler, he takes him to that point where he just walks away crying. God does this. Why? To call us home. Otherwise, he won't get our attention. Isaiah 28. Let's just begin in verse 9. To whom would he teach knowledge? Okay, this is the truth. About himself, about his son, and about his plan. And to whom would he interpret the message? Well, he'd interpret to those who have it. That's the Jews. Those just weaned from milk. Those just taken from the mother's breast. That's Gentiles. Just changing from the age of Israel to the church during the life of Christ. For he says, this is the religious crowd, order on order, order on order, line on line, line on line, or do and do, and orders a do, do and do, do and do. Rule on line is a rule, a rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here and a little there. Verse 11, indeed, he will speak to these people, through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. We'll come to that later in history. Verse 12 is the true gospel. He who said to them, here is rest. Give rest to the weary. Actually, the Hebrew, where you have do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule. It's rest, rest. Rest on rest. This is faith. Give rest to the weary. Who are the weary? Those are the ones that have been trying to do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule. Here's repose. But they would not listen. So this would be like those in the Romans 1 who suppress the being of God that they know is true. But they would not listen. Verse 13 is what is happening, I think, in Romans 1:24. So the word of the Lord to them will become. Now the word of the Lord is technical for the gospel. How to come to him. So the gospel to them will become do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here and a little there. Now I want to tell you people something. As horrible as 1:24 sounds, letting them over to the lust that is in their hearts to destroy their own bodies, this to me is far, far worse. He's turning the gospel into doing works. Every time they look in the scriptures, they're going to see the gospel saying works. To me, that's far worse than the Romans 1:24. Why would God do that? Why would God let people who have canceled him out, exchanged his glory, why would he turn them over to the lust in their hearts to where it would visibly affect their human body? It would physically abuse their own bodies, because we can see this. We can see, wait a minute, something's happening here. Doing something to my own body. Why would God let the gospel be works to people that open it up? Take a look. In order that they may go their way. He doesn't violate their volition. Go their way. Stumble backward. Don't even fall forward. Stumble backward. Now that's on their religion. That's on their do and do gospel. Be broken. That's in their soul. That's spiritually. snared and taken captive. Why would he do that? Well, maybe now they'll see. Maybe now they'll take a look and say, okay, can I still have the grace of the gospel? Yes, still there. The rich young ruler went away crying, how can I enter the kingdom of God? Do all of the law. I do all of the law. Sell everything and give it. He walked away crying. Why? Because he is a real person, not a parable, like the prodigal son. I believe he was eventually saved. I want to. I believe he was eventually saved. He walked away crying. And he came to the point where he realized the law can't save me. I better go back and listen to his words. So what I see going on is not a God abandoning, but a God doing whatever is necessary to get their attention. And maybe they'll come home. Maybe they'll be reconciled. Maybe they'll come to his son. Maybe. So we'll pick it up from this point next Sunday and continue our study. Okay, let's prepare ourselves now for the communion service. As most of you know, we have two elements, the bread and the cup. The bread represents salvation won, Jesus Christ as God becoming man, as man taking the form of man, the flesh of man, and as man dying on a cross. And the cup represents salvation too, or living the spiritual life. It's the new covenant. New covenant is the Holy Spirit. So we do this once a month here, approximately, and the reason being just to remind us how we entered into this whole plan, how we're to walk in this plan, how we're to walk where he would have us. It's our custom that everyone hold the bread until everyone has been served, and then we will take communion with him, but we'll take it to get communion together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the God that you are. It is astounding all that you go through to call us home. You created us with an understanding of your being. You sent your Son, your Spirit. It's just amazing all that you've done that we might be reconciled with you. What an awesome God you are. What love. What mercy. What compassion. We praise you, Father. In your Son's precious name. Amen. For I received from the Lord that which I also deliver unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It is our custom that everyone hold a cup until everyone has been served. Will you please stand? We're studying the Gospel of John on Wednesday night, and we're in chapter 14, in which Jesus Christ is in the upper room discussion with his disciples. And we don't know where the communion took place, where he took the cup and the bread in the John 14 passage, but somewhere in that passage, when he is encouraging the disciples in regard to his own departure, he is going to take the bread, and then he takes the cup. And the cup is a cup of the new covenant. It's how to live while he is gone. It's encouragement that you and I to live our life following his spirit as we followed him. So in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, in the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, so the Passover is over. This is the cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. We'll close, if you'll turn in your hymnals, to a hymn written some 300 years ago by Isaac Watts, hymn number 111. Hymn number 111, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. When I think about it, when I meditate on it, when I cogitate on it, these are some of the thoughts that I have. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gained I count but loss, and poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for opening up the text to us this morning. We pray that the things that we have seen will first settle in our own souls, stabilizing, encouraging, warning, and then, Heavenly Father, in our lives. We thank you now for the food that we're about to partake. For you have set it aside to our bodies as thy word to our souls. Our fellowship with one another, Father, will be glorifying to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.